expand on his disciples and on those listening, on their understanding of who the Messiah is. And since in this last week of Jesus' life prior to the crucifixion, he is becoming more and more bold. He is making it very clear that he is the Messiah. Jesus isn't just teaching them about someone else. He's not just explaining the scriptures to them. He's teaching them about who he is and how they ought to respond to and listen to him. And so that kind of a teaching is going to have real implications for us too, because we come as his disciples. We come as people who believe that he is the Messiah. We come as people who believe that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story. And so if he's teaching his disciples about who he is and how they ought to listen to him, then it's going to have something to say very directly to us as well. And so our passage is Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verses 35 through 37. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather together to hear the words of Jesus Christ, remind us that we are not gathering just to hear another prophet, just to hear another good word or good opinion about life and about the divine, but that we are gathering to hear David's Lord, that is God's Son. That to hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. So, Father, let us come with open ears, ears to hear. Let us come with eyes open to Jesus Christ. Let us come with minds and with hearts humble, ready to hear, ready to believe. And where Jesus rubs us the wrong way, where he challenges us to let him win, because this is not a battle between equals, but creatures, disciples, hearing their Creator and their Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a very short little passage here, very short little exchange, and yet Jesus says something extraordinary. And in just a few sentences, he gives a masterful, masterful exegesis of Psalm 110. It was a common teaching in Jesus' day, understood by everybody, that the Messiah is David's son. And that's easy enough. He's not challenging that teaching. Okay, it's in many places throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 calls the Messiah the branch of David. Or in a more well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, the Messiah is referred to as a branch from Jesse's stump, Jesse being David's father. The rabbinic literature all referred to the Messiah as David's son. Okay? This is throughout the scriptures, Jesus isn't challenging this idea that the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David. He's not intending to rebuke the scribes for teaching this, but Jesus also wants to draw something else out as well. It's not that it's wrong to say that the Messiah is David's son, but that just saying that, having that be the only thing, is inadequate. Because he's more than that, too. He's not only son of David, but Jesus says he is also David's Lord, which means that he is not only David's son, but God's son. Now let's see how we get there. Now, Jesus quotes, as I mentioned before, from Psalm 110. So I'm going to get you to flip back into the Psalms, to Psalm 110. And we'll just read the first verse, which is what Jesus quotes from, a Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is important for a few reasons. The first is that superscription at the top says that it is a Psalm of David. Okay, this is David writing these words. And then in the first sentence of what we normally read is verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. You'll note if you're looking in your English Bibles at Psalm 110, that word Lord comes up twice in that first sentence, but that it's printed slightly differently in your Bible. Do you notice that? That the first one says the Lord in all caps, and then says to my Lord with a capital L and then lowercase letters. Are you noticing that in your Bibles? Okay, I think we've talked about this before, but there are two different ways of printing the word Lord there because it's making a distinction between two different Hebrew terms that are being used there. It is a convention in English translations that when the name of the Lord is used, YHWH, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, Yahweh, however you want to say it, when the Lord's covenantal name, his name is used, it is translated as the Lord with Lord in all caps. Okay? So the psalm begins saying, the Lord, that is God, using the covenantal name, says to my Lord, and David is the one writing the psalm. So it is the Lord, Yahweh says to David's Lord, and then Lord with capital L and then lowercase letters, refers to the Hebrew word Adonai, and here it's Adoni, which means my Lord. And and he says, sit at my right hand. Okay, now let me explain why this is important. This psalm was universally understood as a messianic psalm. Okay, in commanding someone other than David to sit at his right hand, a place of honor and power, the Lord was making a declaration about the Messiah. The Jewish people and the rabbis all understood this, but David calls the Messiah my Lord. And that second word, Lord, that is used of people in a position of authority. It's used of people in a position of power, of importance, okay? But ordinarily, in Jewish society, pride of place was determined by birth order, okay? So if you were older, you were considered worthy of greater honor. So any child, any grandchild, any great-grandchild, and so on and so forth down the line of David cannot be greater than David because David came first. David would not call any of his children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren on down the line Lord because he's their Lord. But here, David is writing about someone who will be his descendant, who will come after him, and David calls him Lord. That means that there is something inherently greater about this descendant of David that he is writing about than would naturally or ordinarily be recognized. Because by sort of ordinary means, a great-grandchild or whatever it is of David is not greater than David. David would not call him Lord, and yet here David calls one of his descendants Lord. Jesus is teaching that the Messiah is David's son. He is a descendant of King David, but that he is also greater than King David. And there is something inherent in the Messiah that is greater than King David. And this is something that Jesus only hints at here, but that he is much more specific about in another place. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 56. Jesus is disputing with some of the Jews, and he says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay. When God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he tells Moses to go and lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And Moses says, "When I go and I talk to the people and they ask who sent me, who should I tell them?" And God says, "Tell them who sent you. I am." Right? And so when the Jews are asking Jesus, you know, "You're not even 50 years old yet, and you are generations and generations and generations after Abraham, and you claim to have seen Abraham," and Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." They pick up the reference, and that's why they pick up stones to stone him, right? Because unless he's telling them the truth, he's committing blasphemy. And it would have been their responsibility to stone him. Now, Jesus says it explicitly there. He's implying it here, that for him to be both David's son and David's Lord, it must be that he is God. It's the only way that he can come after David and yet be reckoned his Lord. He's not just David's son. He's also God's son. And as God's son, he is David's Lord. And if he's David's Lord, then he is ours too. If he has the power to sit at God's right hand, then he is our Lord too. And lords must be obeyed. Some time ago now, we're probably going on 30 years ago, something like that. It might be a little bit less than that. There was this debate inside of evangelical Christianity in the United States. I suppose it happened up here too. I don't know. I was just a baby back then, but that was known as the lordship. I'm sorry if I aged some of you by saying that. It was known as the lordship debate, and the debate went something like this: Is it possible to be a Christian? Is it possible to have Jesus as your Savior, but not recognize him as Lord? That is, can you Can you rightly call Jesus your Savior simply by virtue of having prayed a prayer at some moment, of having made a profession of faith or what have you at some moment in time, but then completely forget about him from there on out? Not obey him, not recognize him as Lord, not follow the things that he teaches us. Just sort of say we believe and take from that that he is our Savior and then forget about him, not recognize him as Lord. And the correct side of that debate argued that no, you can't have it that way, because Jesus is Lord. And you don't sort of get to pick and choose which aspects of Jesus you want, right? I really like the forgiveness of sin stuff. I really like this grace and forgiveness thing. I'll take that. But I'll leave the part where he says that he's my Lord and he's going to tell me what to do. It doesn't work that way. That to confess Jesus is to put our faith in all of him, and to follow Jesus is to follow all of him. And if we want to belong to him, then we belong to all of him. And if we want him to be ours, then all of him needs to be ours. And that means that if he's our Lord, we need to listen to him and obey him too. And that to willingly not do that is to put ourselves in a dangerous place. It's one of the reasons that we confess our sins every time that we gather together as a community, as a church. It's because it's sort of a built-in reminder that he is our Lord, that we're meant to follow him, you see. So how is Jesus the Messiah? He is God's son. He is David's son. He is also God's son and David's Lord. Notice also how Jesus reads the Old Testament. See how Jesus reads the Old Testament. If this doesn't catch you, it should, each time you read this story. He asks the question, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And then in verse 36, Jesus says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Notice very simply, that Jesus recognizes the human authorship of Psalm 110. He says that David writes. But he also, in just a few short words, affirms the Holy Spirit's authorship of the psalm as well. He affirms the divine inspiration of Scripture. That to read the Psalms, here he's quoting Psalm 110, but Jesus quotes from the book of Moses, he quotes from the historical books, he quotes from the prophets throughout his ministry to read what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. But to read the Old Testament is to read the very words of God. And sometimes we will come to the Psalms, because Jesus is speaking specifically of the Psalms here. Sometimes we will come to the Psalms as if they're sort of no more than the author's personal prayer journal. That all that they were doing was sort of documenting their emotions for us, or documenting their personal responses to God through hardship or what have you for us. And no doubt that is a part of the Psalms. We do see a broad range of emotion and of responses to the work of God in the world. But they are more than that. They are revelation from God himself. They are the Holy Spirit speaking. And not only does Jesus say that to read the Scriptures is to hear the Holy Spirit speaking, he also implies what we've been saying all along, and that is that this psalm is about him. That in teaching them about the Messiah, he's not just sort of giving this abstract lesson about someone else who will be coming eventually. He's talking about himself. And this idea that there are scriptures all throughout the Old Testament that speak about Jesus, this isn't just an aberration in Jesus' teaching. This is something that he says actually explicitly elsewhere. After this, Luke chapter 24, it's following the resurrection, and Jesus joins some disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about all the things that have happened in Jerusalem over the prior few days. And Jesus joins them, and he disabuses them of some of their mistaken notions, and he teaches them from all of the scriptures what they say about him. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That it's not just the Psalms, but in the books of Moses, in the history books, in the prophets, that it's all telling a story that leads to Jesus, that there are prophecies that are specifically about Jesus. It doesn't mean that each and every story is explicitly about Jesus, but it does mean that the Old Testament prepares the way for Jesus. It gives laws whose purpose is Jesus. It gives prophecies whose object is Jesus. It tells a story whose ending is Jesus. And it is as much God's word as the New Testament is. The way it applies to us sometimes requires a longer conversation or more theological reasoning, but all of it is for us. So I'm saying this to say, don't give up on the Old Testament, because I know that for many of us, as we read the Bible, as we take time and pray throughout the day, that sometimes the Old Testament seems like tough slugging, right? And I think for a lot of us, if we read there at all, we will content ourselves to hang out in the Psalms and maybe Genesis and Exodus, because we're really familiar with those stories. But the rest of it, I think we have a tendency to leave alone. And I'm telling you, don't do that. Because you will miss out on so much of the way that was paved for Jesus Christ. We'll miss so much of what Jesus has to say. We'll miss out on the significance of so much of what he does. If we're not familiar with everything that's laying the groundwork for him, he quotes the Old Testament so often, and the significance of it will be lost on us if we're not in that portion of the scriptures as well. And let me say this, for those of us who struggle somewhat to understand the Old Testament, to make our way through it, I'll offer you this. Right now, in the evening service, and not tonight because we're not here tonight, but picking back up on November the 27th, we're going through the book of the prophet Zephaniah. And I think for most of us, the prophets are some of the most difficult, the most dense pieces of scripture to understand. Because so much of it is, is pronouncements of God's wrath. So much of it is talking about regions and countries that we just don't know anything about anymore because of where we live. I know many of us have trouble reading and understanding the Old Testaments. So let me offer you this. If you want to see the Spirit-inspired Old Testament opened up with its message of Jesus and how it applies to us as Jesus' disciples, please start coming out on Sunday evenings. I know that many of you are from traditions where evening service attendance was mandatory and you risked discipline if you didn't come. And we don't do that because there's no warrant for demanding two services from everyone. So it's sort of a breath of fresh air to not come in the evening, right? But perhaps we can consider moving past, I don't have to, so I'm not going to. And take this, that God's people are gathered together on God's day. We sing praises, we pray together, we hear from God's word, much like we do in the morning. Please join us, not because if you don't, you'll get in trouble, but because it's good for your soul. Because it marks the whole day as belonging to Christ, and because your family is gathered here. Come join them. And you'll find, perhaps you'll find, the Old Testament being opened up a little bit more, the Jesus there being made a little bit more plain. You'll find that you can navigate your way through the Old Testament a little bit more. Okay. How Jesus is the Messiah, how he reads the Old Testament, and lastly, how Jesus is King. Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." And the overriding point that Jesus wants to make is that he, as the Messiah, is greater than David, that he is his Lord, which means not only that Jesus is above and greater than David, but that Jesus is above and greater than any earthly leader or king or president or prime minister, both present and past. And we have a tendency to spend a great deal of our lives overcome with anxiety about politics. And yes, I'm bringing this up because of the events of the last week. This week, America elected a new president. Many are worried will do great harm to the country, perhaps even to ours too. Others are hopeful that he will return it to a bygone age of American glory. Last year, we elected a prime minister. Many are worried will bankrupt and destroy our society. Others are hopeful that he will create the kind of harmonious society that we have always dreamed of. But such soul-crushing despair or such uncritical allegiance forgets that Christ is King. Now, that Christ is King doesn't mean that nothing bad can happen. Yes, God has ordained for Donald Trump to be president, but only in the same way that he has ordained for Vladimir Putin or Theresa May or Xi Jinping or Justin Trudeau to rule their countries as well. It's no guarantee that he or others will do good. Christians ought to remain engaged with an eye to the good of their neighbors. But no matter who is prime minister or president, our King does not change, which means that no matter what is going on in the country or in the world around us, we know how the story ends, and our marching orders from our King do not change, which means that no matter who is in power, no matter what policies are in place, who we are and who leads us doesn't change. And so Christians, no matter who is in Sussex Drive, no matter who is in the White House, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and follow him. You are not citizens of Canada or America or anywhere else first, but citizens of heaven, children who belong to the King of the universe. And the work that he's given for us here until his return does not change either, to love God, to worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to pray to him, to praise him, to love our neighbors, and to seek the welfare of those around us, all of them, not just the ones that are like us, not just the other Christians, but all of our neighbors. And to tell others about this king, this king through whom we can receive some relief from this burden of constant worry about what will happen in the next few years or in the world around us, depending on who has earthly power. Jesus Christ is David's son and David's Lord, which means he is God's son and our king. Let's pray. Our Father, however else we always look to Jesus, let us always remember that he is our Lord. And so always to trust him. Always to take comfort knowing that we are his. And always to follow and obey him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our time singing Jesus Shall Reign. It's hymn number 441. Let's stand and sing together.